Amen. If you turn your copy of God's Word now to Romans chapter 15, continue our study there tonight. Preaching of the Word will be on verses 5 through 13. Just for context, I'll begin reading at the first verse of chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Let's give attention to God's Word. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to the rule, arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen. Praise be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we are so very thankful for your word. And ask that now as we seek to open it, that you would help us. We're weak, we're frail. It has already been a long day. We're tired. I pray, Father, that you'd give us attention, that you'd help us, Father, to give ear to all that you would speak to us tonight. Help us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was no secret that the Jews disdained the Gentiles. They thought of the Gentiles as unclean. The Pharisees, when they came from the marketplace, would wash their hands because the Gentiles were in the marketplace and they had to be cleansed from any contact that they might have had with them. As a Canaanite woman approached the Lord Jesus Christ, sought mercy for her daughter, the Lord Jesus first said that he needed to minister to the children of God first, and she cried out saying, have mercy, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Referring to herself as a dog, referring to herself in the way that the Jews would have perceived her a Gentile. And so it is no surprise that as Peter goes to Jerusalem after the Lord Jesus Christ has risen, and the circumcision party criticizes him for going into a home of uncircumcised men, real division existed. The Jews hated the Gentiles. Indeed, there was a separation that was instilled within the Jews from birth. It's part of being a Jew. And yet, Peter proclaims that God had given the Gentiles the same gift as he had given to the Jews in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're getting close to the end of this letter. And as we do, we tend to forget that Paul was a Jew of Jews, taught to believe that the Gentiles were unclean, unworthy, unsaved. And yet that was his ministry. As he opened up this letter, he wrote, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles," or all the nations, "for his name's sake." And so as Paul ends this letter, he's going back to the beginning in a sense, as he speaks much about the Gentiles. He's given us the great truths of the Christian faith. He's answered all the objections. And now he's in that section of his letter, of his gospel, where he's proclaiming this practical theology. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. And so now, as we get down to chapter 15, it seems that Paul is ending this letter in a sense with regard to this practical theology, but he has yet a couple of critical items for the believer to pay attention to. Simple yet critical words for the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here I want us to see that believers are to glorify God as they live with one another in joy and peace, and thus abound in hope. Believers are to glorify God as they live with one another in joy and peace and thus abound in hope. Two simple points. First, welcome one another. Secondly, abound in hope. Now, as we go through this passage tonight, I want you to be asking yourself, how do I glorify God? How do I live in such a way as to glorify God? As we think of the first answer to the first shorter catechism question, what is the chief end of man? The answer is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, it's interesting, if my Bible software is accurate, that the first time the word glorify God is used is here in chapter 15. In this letter. So, be thinking, how do you glorify God? How do you live in such a way that brings glory to your Heavenly Father? First, welcome one another. As the apostle now opens up this section, and we're preaching from verse 5 to verse 13, he again mentions living in harmony, or calling the brethren to be like-minded. Verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Why did Paul need to write this again? Why did the Holy Spirit move Paul or inspire Paul to write this again? He's already written it more than once. Verse 18 of chapter 11. Four chapters previous to this. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. Speaking of the Gentiles who have been grafted in. If you are, remember, it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Don't be arrogant. Be humble. Live in harmony. Chapter 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. chapter 14, verse 1. For as one who is weak in faith, or as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. Do you see the pattern? Don't be arrogant. Live in harmony. Don't be haughty. Welcome the one weak in faith. And yet, Paul feels it necessary to tell us, to tell the reader, to those who are listening to his gospel, live in such harmony with one another. Welcome one another. Be like-minded. Again, remember, as Paul opened this letter, he wrote of two groups of people, the Gentiles and the Jews. One group did not have the revealed word of God, the Gentiles. Nonetheless, they were without excuse. They were sinners. The other group, the Jews, did have the word of God and had misused it and failed to apply it to themselves, and they were also without excuse. Paul had reasons for discussing these two groups separately to begin with, but then it doesn't take long for him to bring them both together in Romans chapter 3. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Not at all. None is righteous, no, not one. Not one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. You see, while he begins with the separation, he quickly brings them together, saying, we are all sinners. We are all really the same as we stand before a holy God. We are all the same in terms of there's only one way of justification, and that is by faith. Being justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two groups, Gentiles and the Jews, which separated the entire world. Now one. One body. One body in Christ. That was the way that Paul began and now continues this gospel, but he's recognizing that a division still existed. Division remained. And as he concludes this letter, he now returns to that theme. He returns to that problem present in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Division, separation yet remain. Two groups, Jews and Gentiles, during this time of transition. We're yet seeing themselves in some ways as being separate. They were clearly not seeing and understanding themselves as one body. How do we know? Well, because Paul continues to address this idea of living in harmony, being of one mind. And then as this passage unfolds, we see him referring several times to the Old Testament. Look at verse 9. This is where he begins his reference to the Old Testament. And he begins at verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." Do you see? Now he's talking about the two groups. He's talking about the Jews who have the patriarchs. He's talking about the Jews who have God's word, the promises. He's talking about the Jews who were circumcised under the old covenant. And he's talking about Christ, the one who brings the two groups together. He became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Christ brings them together. And now Paul's supporting that idea. These two groups are not two, that they're one. Verse 9, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." This is a quote or an allusion to David's words in 2 Samuel chapter 20, which are repeated in Psalm 19. As Saul has now fallen and those who are pursuing David have been vanquished, he writes this. He speaks this. "I will praise you among the Gentiles," or among the nations. and sing to your name. Paul is praising amongst the Gentiles, the nations, not just the people of God. Verse 10, and again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people," a quote from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Do you see the combination? Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, not separate but joining together. The two people groups. Verse 11, and again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him." That comes from Psalm 117, verse 1. Let all the peoples extol him. And Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, and even he who arises to rule the Gentiles." The Old Testament references, allusions to the nations, the Gentiles, who are not the people of God, who have now been joined to the people of God. Two peoples coming together. Thus the need for harmony. Thus the need for peace, for horizontal reconciliation. Paul has clearly told us that there has been vertical reconciliation between man and God through the blood, through the person, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 11. "More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." It doesn't seem to be an issue any longer. Paul's put that to bed. Justification is by faith alone for everybody. Now the issue is reconciliation with brothers and sisters in Christ, the Jews and the Gentiles. And now as he finishes his gospel letter, he's focused on this aspect of reconciliation amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is not limited to Paul's letter to the church at Rome. He wrote this to those at Corinth. "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace." Wasn't just the church in Rome, wasn't just the gospel that Paul was proclaiming about the whole world. It was at Corinth, it was at the church at Galatia. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Live in peace, live be in harmony." And also at the church at Philippi. "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." It seems to be a universal problem amongst all the churches, in a sense. And isn't this what Jesus taught? The Gospel of Mark records Jesus' words, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." You see, as Paul is coming to the end of his letter, and as he now speaks of glorifying God, it seems what he is telling us is that there is a very simple way to glorify our God. When we think of glorifying God, we think of complicated things. We think of people who've done great things for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of those who are scholars, possibly, or those who have dedicated their lives to serving on the foreign mission field, and these are good things. But the call here is to every single believer on the Lord Jesus Christ to glorify God. And here's the simple way. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. You say, that's it? That's all? The gospel is very simple. It's not complicated. And here we see that the idea of glorifying God is as simple as welcoming one another as Christ has welcomed us. Think of the New Testament church as described in the book of Acts. It's an amazing thing. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, it's followed by saying that they sold their possessions and belongings and distributed to all who had need. And so you think, well, they had all things in common. That meant all their stuff, all the material things, because they sold them off and they gave money to those who needed it. So that's what Dr. Luke was speaking of. And I think it goes beyond that. They had all things in common. Seemingly, no divisions. Simple unity. One-mindedness. Seeking to praise God. Coming together, receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, breaking bread in their homes, attending the temple together, day by day. Simple things. But a community together in which, now we can't say no divisions, but seemingly of one mind, such that as those outside the church looked upon the church, they had favor with those outside. So much so that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you see the connection between welcoming one another, having all things in common, and glorifying God as that brings more into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ instructed his disciples to do. You're the light of the world. Don't set that lamp under a basket. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. The light of the church, a big part of which is welcoming one another, shines the light on the glory of God. Through the covenant, through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the new hearts that He has given, through the abiding work of the Spirit, God has not only raised you from the dead, and He has reconciled you to Himself in such an awesome manner that God has given you the ability to welcome and receive one another. That which we are not in our sin nature inclined to do, for we love ourselves. But this is what glorifies God. Doing that which the world finds no place for. Doing that which is an 180-degree turn from the Garden of Eden after the fall. This welcome, this reception, this reconciliation points to the glory of God. Praise be to our Father. Brings us to our second point, abound in hope. The Bible provides many names for God. I'm not going to go through them all. We'd be here for a long time. I am who I am. Yahweh, Jehovah. Elohim, Lord of hosts, the righteous one of Israel. Notice the names or the way Paul refers to God here in chapter 15. Look at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement. The New King James puts it this way, the God of patience and comfort. In other words, the God in whom there is found patience and comfort, the God who is the source of patience and comfort, indeed the God who freely gives patience and comfort, endurance and encouragement. Look at verse 6. Together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We understand this one very clearly. He is the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is His only eternally begotten Son. God is the one who spoke about His Son in this way. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. And then verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Again, the God in whom is found your only hope, the only hope that has been defined for the reader earlier in this gospel. Paul's gospel is clearly set forth for us in chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Or chapter 8, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He's set you free by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh. He's the God of hope. This is such a significant verse, and in a sense, it almost seems to be the culmination of Paul's gospel. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Think of that just for a moment, filled with joy and peace. This seems to be the key to being able to present your body as a living sacrifice. Being able to welcome one another. Being able to live in harmony. Being able to love one another with brotherly affection, to outdo one another in showing honor, to not being slothful in zeal, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, constant in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and seeking to show hospitality. How do you do that? It's through the work of the God of hope, filling you with all joy and peace in believing. You may have thought that justification by faith was the only significant aspect of believing, but here we see there's more. There's much more. Certainly, you can't be saved without it. But here's another critical aspect of your faith, of your believing, that through it, through your sincere faith in the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of hope, pours into your heart all joy and peace. Think of that. Being filled. First, the idea of being filled is that which displaces other things. If we fill a cup of glass with water, it's displacing the air that was in it. If we are filled with joy and peace, it must be because it's displacing the other things which are within us. In our natural estate in Adam, we're filled with anxiety, with covetousness, with pride and bitterness, with strife and vainglory. In our natural estate in Adam, you seek for yourself above all others. In your natural estate in Adam, you're in constant turmoil and unrest. In your natural estate in Adam, you have no real satisfaction or joy in what you've been given, as you covet that which hasn't been given. But in the estate of grace and faith, this anxiety, this covetousness, this pride, bitterness, strife, and vainglory is displaced. As God pours into your heart joy and peace, anxiety, covetousness, and the rest is slowly but surely decreased, displaced. That new heart that you've been given cannot and will not retain these things. Instead, as the Spirit abides, the God of hope continues to fill you with all joy and peace. In other words, outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be no true joy. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there can be no true peace. But inside of Christ, all joy and peace is supplied by the God of hope, so much so that you can now welcome or receive others. What then does this filling with joy and peace lead to? We don't want to miss the end of this verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Webster's 1828 defines abound as having or possessing a great quantity. That's great, to be copiously supplied. Not just a bit of hope. Not just an uncertain wish. Not a side dish of hope. No, a large serving. The main course. As you're filled with all joy and peace in believing the God of hope by the power of the abiding Holy Spirit enables you to abound, to possess a great quantity, to have a copious amount of hope, of certain hope. What does that do? Brothers and sisters, that takes away the concerns of the world. As one abounds in hope, he or she is able to say, along with the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." As one abounds in hope, we're able to say with the Apostle Paul, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." As you abound in hope, you're able to take Christ's words. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," and say, "What a great privilege." What a great privilege that is. Not "what a great burden." What a great privilege. As you abound in hope, you're able to rejoice with the apostles at persecution. After they had been beaten and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were accounted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. How is that possible? Only because they abounded in hope. How do we glorify God? This passage is full of that which glorifies God. It's full. How is Paul able to glorify God in the condition that he was in prison? As others were preaching to bring strife into his life, what did he do? He rejoiced. He rejoiced that the word of God was going out. Why? Because he abounded in hope. He had learned how to be content in every situation. He knew how to be brought low, and he knew how to abound in every circumstance. He learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He can do all things through him who strengthened him. He abounded in hope. Brothers and sisters, what a joy this particular verse is. This should be nearly our prayer each and every day. That the God of hope would continue to fill me, you, with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may abound in hope. Yes, believers, glorify God as they live with one another in joy and peace and thus abound in hope. What a picture. The Jews and the Gentiles coming together as one people, becoming one in Christ, setting aside the differences, coming together, welcoming one another that they might glorify their God, their Savior, their Lord. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this word. We thank you for preserving it for us. We thank you for the joy of being able to come together and study it. Work on our hearts, Father. We pray that you'd help us, fill us with all joy and peace in believing, and that the power of the Holy Spirit would help each one of us tonight to abound in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his precious name.